Well, I invite you to leave your Bibles open this morning to Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, as we've been going through this short tidbit of Paul's letter to the church of Colossae. And as we sang that last hymn, what a comfort that brought to me as the things we discussed before the beginning of the worship service, that, you know, we live in a fallen and broken world. And that is just evident everywhere we go, physically, emotionally. We see it in culture, in our government, in employment, and the world fluctuates, and it's volatile, in economics, and everything we discussed about. But isn't it comforting, brothers and sisters, that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our solid rock? And though this world fluctuates and it's volatile, and though you can't trust in it, we have Christ. And that hymn just brought great comfort to me this morning. So with that, let's get into our sermon this morning. And would you join me in prayer before we enter into the hearing of God's word? Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, how thankful we are that we have Christ, who indeed is our solid rock. Indeed, as we look around, Father, into this fallen, broken world, it testifies that all it is nothing but sinking sand. So now, Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask for the presence of your Spirit. God, that Christ may be exalted and may be lifted up in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. In all these things we ask. Amen. Embrace the new you. The new you is just ahead. Just relax and open the door to the new you. Fresh start. The new you begins today. Meet the new you. Brothers and sisters, our culture is not lack of inspiration for change, especially when we are bombarded daily of images and messages that promote an almost self-righteous dissatisfaction with self. But for all their witty cliches, all it produces is outward conformance that eventually leads to even more dissatisfaction in life. But friends, of course, we as Christians embrace newness. But our newness isn't found in the latest self-help books or the latest method for self-improvement. Friends, our newness isn't found in something, but rather someone. Not in the latest, greatest methods, but in a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as his followers, we don't look to guidelines or fishbone diagrams or five-step programs, but as followers of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we look to Jesus Christ himself, the solid rock in which we stand. And friends, if you remember, last time we were together, that is exactly what Paul admonished us to do last time. He said, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Friends, in other words, what Paul exhorted each of us to do is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that said, the question that comes to my mind is if verses 12 through 14 is the new man's dress code, if you would allow me to put it in those terms, if verses 12 and 14 is the outward expression of the new man, what about the inside? Because you see, beloved, if the newness we have in Christ is merely external, then we're no different than the world around us. Because everyone can conform to outward virtues. Anyone can play the game and toe the line. Friends, it is the inward transformation of the new man to which the outward virtues give evidence to. And as we live life together in the renewed humanity and community of God, it is the outward transformation that is to be lived out and extended to each other. It is the very thing, friends, that defines the renewed humanity in Christ. And it's exactly what Paul moves to next in this passage of Scripture that we're in Colossians chapter 3. That a vibrant, dynamic, vivacious Christian community is contingent not upon outward expression, but of the inward transformation that is expressed outwardly and not on outward conformance. Friends, in verses 15 through 17, Paul draws out for us two inward characteristics of the new man. Not promoting a self-absorbed, personalized Christianity, but promoting for us a Christianity that brings unity and edification to one another within the household of God. That is, as Paul tells us in our passage that Clay read for us this morning, that the new man in Christ is word indwelt. We see that in verse 16. And the first characteristic that we'll look at is ruled by peace in verse 15. Friends, it is peace that Paul wants to bring to our attention first in our passage this morning. Why? Why are we told to let the peace of God rule in our hearts? Because, brothers and sisters, your heart is command central for all your whole being. It is your heart, Jesus says, that from which comes your thoughts, your motivations, and your attitudes. And it is peace, brothers and sisters, that is to be the directing principle or the rule in the new man's heart. But what kind of peace are we talking about? We're talking about the peace of God that has come by and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the peace that we can read about in places like Romans chapter 5, where Paul tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, Paul writes, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and who were near. Friends, that is why I believe Paul puts peace first here in our passage. Because you can't have unity in the body of Christ. You can't have true God-directed thankfulness unless you have God-given peace. It is this kind of peace, friends, that is inner peace. It's that peace that passes all understanding. It's that peace that not only directs our hearts and our thoughts and in return our actions, but it is that peace that Paul tells us in Philippians that will guard your heart and your mind in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, it is that peace that is much different from the peace that the world offers. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Friends, fallen man living in a fallen world offers and promises peace. But because man is so consumed with selfishness, hatred, and bitterness, that any attempt toward peace is quickly eclipsed with discord, disharmony, and war. In fact, it has been 72 years since the founding of the United Nations. And the UN's purpose was to promote and to secure peace for the entire world. But friends, since 1945, there has been over 259 conflicts in the world, resulting in millions of deaths and displaced people from their homeland. Brothers and sisters, the UN is a failure. The world longs for peace. It promises a peace that it cannot give. But brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ is found a peace that transcends all of man's aspirations for peace. A peace that no longer calls you an enemy of God. A peace that no longer calls you a friend of God. But a peace that calls you son and daughter of God the Father Almighty. Where you have unfettered, unrestricted access 24 hours a day to the throne of grace of Almighty God. Where you can receive mercy and find grace in your time of need. Beloved, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus says, "My peace I give you." It is an everlasting peace. And in a world that seeks to prop up a frail and a faulty peace, we who are in the Lord Jesus Christ have assurance and comfort. Because Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Friend, do you know that peace? That peace of knowing that you have been justified and reconciled before Almighty God? That peace that says you are no longer an enemy, but a child of God the Father? Do you know that peace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, if any of you here today and do not know that peace, Christ calls you this morning to come to Him and receive peace and become a part of the kingdom of God. Do you have that assurance, brothers and sisters, and comfort that though this world is filled with tribulation, you can rest and you can be secure because Jesus Christ has overcome the world and has given you His peace. Well, not only are we given the peace of God in Christ, but it's this very peace, friends, of Christ that is to direct your thoughts and to direct your desires. It is this peace of Christ that is always and continually to rule in our hearts as believers. Brothers and sisters, what Paul is telling us here this morning is that peace is to be the decisive factor in your life. That peace is supposed to be the decisive factor when there is competing concerns and competing interests within the body of Christ. Friends, that's what the word rule here means in our passage. That it means here that peace ought to be the umpire or the referee or to mediate in every situation in your life. That doesn't mean that we should overlook sin or sacrifice godliness for the sake of peace. But brothers and sisters, what it does mean is that in all that we do, that peace that has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ should be evident and demonstrated as we live life together in the renewed humanity of God. The peace that we all are to demonstrate toward one another should be a peace that is sincere and genuine. A peace that is not phony baloney, nor out of compulsion, but just as Paul tells us here in verse 13 above, that we should forgive one another because Christ has forgiven us, so we should also demonstrate the peace that we have gained in Christ to one another. In fact, F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on this very passage, says, "In a healthy body, harmony prevails among the various parts. Christians, having been reconciled to God, enjoying peace with Him through Christ, should naturally live at peace with one another." Beloved, if you have put on Christ, then His peace should be the ruling principle in your heart. And it should touch and affect every relationship in your life. The peace that rules in your heart should be the peace that Christ Himself embodied and the peace that Christ Himself brings. Now, I don't need to remind you, friends, but peace is the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Peace is what the Holy Spirit produces in each and every believer. That means to be Spirit-filled is to be peace-filled. To be ruled by peace is to be ruled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who enables you to exhibit peace to others within the body of Christ and to those outside. Friends, we are to be ruled by peace because Christ is our peace. But why is Paul so adamant about peace ruling in our hearts? Because, friends, that is what we have been called to. Look at what he says here in verses 15. He says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called." Friends, because we are the elect of God, we are beneficiaries of peace. It is one of the wonderful blessings we get as a child of God. Friends, what we have received in Christ because of our election is painted throughout the New Testament. What we have been called to is littered throughout God's word. For instance, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul tells us you were called to freedom. In Ephesians chapter 4, you're called in hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul tells us you were called in holiness. In 2 Timothy 1, 9, we hear that you were called to a holy life. And here again in our passage this morning, in verse 15, we are called to peace. Friends, all this showing to each and every one of us who are in Christ that we just haven't been called for no reason, but we've been called for a specific kind of life and a specific purpose. That we have been called to a new life as a new creation. Part of the new humanity that God has brought about in the Lord Jesus Christ. Called to a certain life within the body of Christ. Beloved, our newness as the people of God is manifested as the church being one body. We are called to live at peace with one another. As the body of Christ, we show the world what true peace looks like when we let peace rule in our hearts. We nurture the world when we let peace rule in our hearts. We don't do this because we are like the UN, an organization that exists to promote and to secure peace for the world. But we do this, friends, because we ourselves have received peace. And because we have received peace, by God, we are called to peace. Is your heart ruled by peace this morning? Is peace, friend, the arbitrator in your heart? Friends, our desire to bear with one another should come from a desire to let peace rule in our hearts. While unity in the body of Christ isn't the only thing that a heart ruled by peace produces. The peace that we have in Christ and the peace that we are called to, friends, leads to thankfulness. In fact, if we were to read through the letter of Colossians, thankfulness is a prominent theme in this letter. Friends, it is mentioned at least once in every chapter. Because knowing what the supreme and all-sufficient Lord Jesus Christ is doing and has done can only lead to one thing, a heart that is overflowing with thankfulness. In fact, listen to how thankfulness is attached to everything that Christ has done for us and how it is attached to everything in the Christian life. Paul says in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that we give thanks to God and Father for our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Down in verse 12 of chapter 1, Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of the light. In chapter 2, Paul goes on to say that rooted and built up in him and established in faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And here in chapter 15, we're told to be thankful. And later in chapter 17, Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And finally, in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with all thanksgiving. Friends, what's the point? The point is this, friends, to the believer whose hearts are ruled by peace and filled with the gratitude that that peace brings, the frivolous issues that could hinder Christian fellowship are put away. Oh, brothers and sisters, is the peace of Christ ruling in your heart? Are you ruled to the extent where thankfulness is overflowing and that you're willing to overlook the petty and the small things that could hinder Christian fellowship? So just as unity, community, and fellowship are enhanced through the rule of peace in our hearts, beloved, there is yet another characteristic of the new man in Christ in which a vibrancy and a liveliness is produced in the community of God. It is by the word of Christ dwelling richly in the Christian's heart. That's what he tells us here in verse 16. To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does it mean to let the word of Christ dwell in you? Well, friends, every time the New Testament uses this word indwelt, it is used in a metaphorical sense to convey a spiritual truth, such as the indwelling of God in the believer, the indwelling of faith that the believer has, being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And here in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 3, that our hearts are literally to be the house for the word of God. It means, friends, that the word of Christ is to have residence in your heart, an abiding place in your heart. In fact, one commentator says this, the exhortation to the effect that the Christian is to so yield himself to the word that there is a certain at-homeness of the word in his being. The word should be able to feel at home in his heart. The saint should give it unrestricted liberty in his or her life. Is the word finding a home in your heart? That means, Christian, that we are not to be indwelt some of the time. Doesn't mean that we are to be indwelt with the word when it's convenient for us or when we feel like it. But we are to be indwelt with the word of Christ every single minute of every single day. That we must continually be indwelt with the word of Christ, and that it must have permanent residence in our hearts. Listen to Psalm 1, verse 2, where David writes, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. But what about this word of Christ? What does Paul mean by the word of Christ? What is the word of Christ? Is it the red letters that we have in the fourfold gospel in our Bibles? Yes, it is. But it's more than that. It's the word, friends, that proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ. That message, friends, that exalts and puts forth Christ as the sole object of the Christian's affection. Friends, it is that word of Christ, of what he did and what he is doing in your life. It is that message, friends, of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the eschatological fulfillment of all of God's promises. That everything God promised to do, will do, and has done is found and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it is that message that is the access of everything we do as Christians. Our ministries, our worship, and our life together all pivot on this message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it is this message that fuels our worship, It is this word of Christ that drives our ministries and encompasses our lives together as we share in them. It is why Paul can go on later in the verse and say that we are to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, we know what it means to be indwelt with the word of Christ. We saw what it means to be indwelt with it. But two questions that remain is how are we to be indwelt and to what degree? The how is being continually indwelt with the Holy Spirit. In fact, verse 15, sister passage in Ephesians chapter 5 tells us just that, where Paul writes, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Doesn't that sound a lot like the passage we read today out of Colossians? Friends, the similarities between being filled with the Spirit and being indwelt with the Word of Christ are strikingly identical. To be Word indwelt is to be Spirit indwelt. The more we are Spirit-filled, friends, the more we are filled with the Word of God. Friends, being Word indwelt cultivates a Spirit-filled life. The two are inseparable. You can't have one and take the other. But to what degree are we to be filled? Well, Paul goes on to tell us that in verse 16, that it is we are to be indwelled richly with the word of Christ, or abundantly. You and I are to be richly furnished with the word of Christ. It's much like going into these extravagant homes that are just lavished with abundant and rich furniture. Paul is telling us that our hearts are to be richly furnished with the Word of God. Friends, we are to be so filled with the Spirit and the Word that it fuels our spiritual walk. It drives our life. Brothers and sisters, we are to be so richly furnished with the Word and with the Spirit that indeed we are a city on a hill. And friends, that peace that we talked about earlier, that is to rule in our hearts and in our minds, that peace is secured and that peace grows by the very Word of Christ indwelling in your heart. Listen to Psalm 19, verses 7 through 8. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." But what is the intent of the word of Christ dwelling in each of us richly? Look at verse 16, where it says, "In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Friends, it is for the edification of the entire body of Christ that through a practical and through a tactful way, we mutually are teaching and admonishing each other in wisdom. We are to teach one another with positive reinforcements the truth of Christian faith, while at the same time admonishing or warning one another about danger of deception, about straying from the truth and becoming complacent and apathetic in our walk with Christ. And friends, in the context of our passage this morning, it makes it clear that this job just isn't for the pastor, that this job just isn't for the elder or for the deacon, but it is the responsibility of everyone within the body of Christ to teach and admonish one another. Well, how does this teaching and admonishing take place? When we gather together in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do you see, beloved? It's not only done by someone standing behind the podium, but it is to be done cooperatively and within the community of God. Friends, there is something edifying and something heart uplifting when the people of God are gathered together in God glorifying song. And not just any kind of song, I mind you, but spiritual songs, spirit-filled songs. True worship, friends, is governed and is spirit-empowered. Songs that are directed to God and not man. Many times in our culture today, in Christian culture, many of our songs are more directed to man than God glorifying and directed to God. But friends, true worship is governed by the Spirit and Spirit-empowered. It is a spiritual activity, friends, that we engage in. A supernatural engagement as we enter into the praise and worship of the eternal triune God. And beloved, Spirit-filled worship enhances a thankful and gracious heart. It is a heart and Spirit-filled worship that sings with sincerity, sings with humility and with gratitude to our Lord who has done great things for us beyond what we could ever imagine. Is this how you worship together as Spurgeon Heritage? Does this not make you, brothers and sisters, hunger to be indwelt with more of God's word, to experience this kind of worship, to engage in the mutual edification of one another? Because you see, friends, what Paul tells us here in verse 16, it gives profound significance to what we do when we gather here corporately. That we just don't gather here on Sunday mornings for the sake of gathering. That there's purpose, that there's intention and participation that involves everyone of every age who is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we join in with that eternal praise that is before the throne of God that we read about in the book of Revelation. Friends, that we should never come here assuming the role of a mere spectator, but as active participants in the worship of the triune God, with a desire to sing praise and glory to our God, and with the expectation of edifying and encouraging one another, and leave here consumed for the glory of God and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, friends, this is how Paul concludes this portrait of the new man in verse 17. That is the end game. That is the result of the new man in Christ, is to bring glory to God and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, this ought to be our response as well. This, again, is the end game of being made new, a new creation. That through being clothed in Christ, being ruled by peace, and being indwelt with His word, and extending that to one another, we encourage, we strengthen, and we spur one another on to go out into a world that is volatile and is fluctuating and as a new man and serve the risen Lord Jesus Christ in word and deed. Living as part of the renewed humanity of God, friends, is all-encompassing. To be clothed in the attire of verse 12 through 14, to be ruled and indwelt by the living Christ. All that we do, friends, all that we do is to be done in His name and for His name out of a heartfelt gratitude for God the Father. Friends, does the newness you have become the driving force in your life to this conclusion? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You indeed that You have elected us and that we are the beloved and that in Christ, Father, You have clothed us. Oh, Father, give us a greater reality of Christ. Father, may peace rule in our hearts. May we desire to be word indwelt and make our hearts a home for your word, that we may bring glory to you and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, our minds, and our homes, and in our lives. Lord, now as we go from here, may all that we do, whether in word or deed, be done for your glory. In all these things we ask in Christ. Amen.